Matthew 5, verses 21 through 37. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out all of the vows you have made to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. So, I'm a huge fan of Seinfeld, and I'm always amazed at how the show about nothing is so relatable to our lives. In fact, I was reminded of an episode from season 8 when reading our gospel passage from this evening. In the episode, George is dating a woman who loves to use the phrase yada yada to fill in parts of the story that she tells George. Now, at first, George loves this because she's succinct and he can use that same technique to get out of things that he really doesn't want to talk about with her. However, he soon becomes worried when she tells him one of her ex-boyfriends visited her last night, yada, 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 and now she's exhausted today. Now, after some typical Seinfeld hilarity, George decides that the yada yada has got to go. And it's important to hear the details from stories the phrase glosses over, even if they're hard to hear. Well, in the gospel tonight, we find Jesus commenting and expanding upon some of the Israelites' laws. And, oh boy, do we face some difficult teachings from Jesus. We're slammed with talks about divorce, dismemberment, and other difficult sayings. And I really miss talking about some of those beatitudes at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus seems to be handing out blessings like Oprah. You get a blessing, and you get a blessing, and you get a blessing. In fact, I'd almost be tempted to preach Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Yada, 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 and the crowds were astounded by his teaching. But one thing that I've learned is that you can't yada, yada the word of God. It is imperative to hear all of the details because even the uncomfortable ones are sometimes the most profound and call us to a deeper understanding of ourselves and our Lord. So, let's take a look at some of Jesus' uncomfortable sayings from the reading. Now, just to reiterate from the scripture, Jesus said that if we're angry with or insult a brother or sister, look at anyone with lust, or swear an oath, we're liable to judgment. Well, things aren't looking good for me already with all those pinky promises I made and names I called my siblings growing up. Now, Jesus also calls us to reconcile with anyone we may have wronged, no matter how much pride we might have to swallow. And he even goes so far as to tell us to gouge out our eyes and cut off our hands if they should cause us to sin. Yikes. It's no wonder that the disciples questioned who could possibly be saved. And that was well before society bombarded us with hypersexualized images every time we turn on the TV or round a corner in the mall. What possible chance do we have to make it through this life with both of our eyes intact? Well, when confronted with Jesus' difficult words, I find we typically have one of two responses. One that finds Jesus' demands unattainable, so we disregard them and settle for less. And a second that believes that we can and do already live according to his high standards. Now, the first response results in turning tail, running away from, and yada yada-ing these seemingly impossible demands. I mean, surely Jesus must be speaking hyperbolically. I mean, how are we supposed to control every negative emotion and thought that runs through our head? After all, can't we be good without going to the extreme of Jesus' call? And speaking of being good, recent research from a sociologist at Notre Dame found that for those surveyed, being good ultimately boiled down to not being a jerk to others. And really, isn't that the morality that our modern age prescribes? Do whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. It's why we can so often walk around and think, well, I'm a good person. I mean, I haven't murdered anyone, stolen, or committed adultery, so I must be doing okay. But this is where Jesus' message is meant to call us back into reality. We may not have murdered anyone, but how many times have we spoken badly of others, insulted them, or gossiped? Metaphorically speaking, we are stabbing them in the back, and the illustration, the parallel to murder, would not have been lost on Christ. We may not have committed the act of adultery, but how many times do we let other relationships become more primary than that with our spouse? It could be work, sports, the internet, you name it. And we often fall into the trap of finding sources of romance outside of our marriage. Jesus lets us know that that is as bad as the real thing because of how it corrupts our hearts. If our standards of goodness ultimately amount to not being a jerk, not murdering, stealing, or cheating, then our standards of morality are unbelievably low. Now, it's also to think, I'm a good person, as we're often not tested. We are so privileged to live in a society where our essentials are easily accessible and modern conveniences make our lives so much easier. But when I'm tested, how often I find myself falling short. Now let me tell you, I am the most patient person in the world when I've gotten 8 hours of sleep, when the kids are being angels, when the lights are green, and when I have no deadlines due. But then reality hits and I lose my temper with the kids when I know I shouldn't. I'm short with my wife and I rush to get things done just so I can have a moment to relax in the evening. It's easy to think we have it all together when our house is dark and all is calm. It's not until the lights come on that we can see the spiders scatter and the mess marinating on the floor of our proverbial lives. Now, at the risk of beating a dead horse by bashing our modern sense of morality even further, Christ shows us that there is no such thing as a victimless crime. Every ill intention or wicked will in our heart not only affects us and our relationship with God, but it also hurts those around us. You see, we are all hopelessly interconnected with one another. In fact, even having a cup of coffee takes thousands of people working together. That's the lesson that journalist A.J. Jacobs found when he embarked on a mission to thank everyone involved in providing his morning cup of coffee at his local coffee shop. His journey started simply enough, by thanking the local barista and owner of the coffee shop, but his adventure quickly grew as he realized he needed to thank the person who designed the coffee cup and lids, the purchaser of the coffee beans, the drivers and distributors of the coffee, the person who is in charge of the pest control at the coffee bean distribution center, and even the people who made the asphalt and paved the roads who enabled the coffee to get to the restaurant. Overall, AJ's mission led him to thank thousands of people, from baristas to biologists, engineers to exterminators, sanitary workers to steel producers. Purchasing one cup of coffee ultimately touched thousands of untold lives. So how could we not think that our own actions, both good and bad, would not ultimately touch an untold number of lives as well? Do whatever we want as long as no one we can directly see in our extremely narrow view of the world gets hurt? Ha. Now, if I sound harsh, I need to apologize. You see, a lot of this is actually a letter and a wake-up call to my 18 to 30-year-old self, something I wish I could have known back then. For this was the view that I lived in and ascribed to, ignoring how Christ calls us to so much more. But the really crazy thing, and where I got it all wrong too, is that thinking that the point of life is to be good. You see, Christ isn't calling us to be good. He calls us to be holy. He calls us to be set apart from the world and its upside-down priorities. He looks at each one of us, and he calls, "Follow me." I'm reminded of the rich young man who followed all the commandments from his youth, but couldn't give up his possessions to follow Christ. Now, while following the commandments is great, what Jesus really wants is us, all of us, and for us to put our full faith and trust in him. That is true holiness, where being good is not the goal, but a byproduct of loving Jesus from the core of who we are. Now, as I just talked about, the first typical way that we can respond to Christ's difficult message from today's reading is believing that Christ's call is unattainable and settling for less. By believing that the point of life is to be good, and being good really amounts to not being a jerk. And as bad as that response is, the second common reaction, believing that we are actually living up to Christ's lofty standards, is likely even worse. That we have somehow achieved that goodness on our own steam. But that is where judgment and the worst type of self-righteousness comes from. It's like the Pharisees thinking they have life all sorted out and turning people away because those people are sinners and unworthy. And it results in turning this church into a social club based on exclusion. It's like when we see the speck in our neighbor's eye and somehow overlook the giant log in our own. When we spout judgments about the world's brokenness and somehow can't see our own. It's what I think has turned more people away from the church than anything else. Where we forget that the church has always meant to be a field hospital that begs for the poor, the broken, the hungry, and the hopeless. Where the homeless can come for a meal. Where the abused are provided shelter. And where all can find rest. Where men and women, black and white, Republicans and Democrats, rich and poor, can come together and embrace one another in the love of Christ. Where we see our brokenness far more readily than that of others. You see, we need to realize that no one is good. None are righteous. Scripture makes that perfectly clear. We all fall short and miss the mark. We are all slaves to sin. We are all ragamuffins, sinners and lost souls in need of a Savior. And that leads us to a third way of responding to Christ's call from the gospel. Believing that Christ's call is attainable, but knowing that we are ragamuffins and can't do it on our own. For as the disciples asked, "Who can be saved?" Jesus rightly let them know that for humans, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It reminds me of a woman, we'll call her Sarah, who wanted nothing more than to be a mom her entire life. Now, while most kids were dreaming of being professional athletes or flying to the moon, Sarah was envisioning loving and raising her future children. And although Sarah was a good kid, she got mixed up with the wrong crowd in middle school and began smoking when she was 12. Now, despite being addicted to cigarettes, she always believed that she would be able to quit when the time came to have kids. Well, Sarah's faith in herself and reality came colliding together about a decade later when she and her husband found themselves pregnant with their first child. It turns out that quitting smoking was far more difficult than she expected, and no matter how hard she tried, she just couldn't stop. Now, she did manage to cut back to one cigarette a day, but stopping that last one was an insurmountable obstacle. And she eventually gave birth to a healthy baby girl, but she still couldn't kick the habit. neither patches nor pills, not meditation or medication, going cold turkey or warm turkey. None of it worked. She was racked with guilt, and her prayers were superficial because she didn't want God to confront her about her smoking. Finally, after losing all hope of quitting, Sarah fervently prayed to God, and she heard God ask her to hand her addiction over to him. There was no more running. She was stuck with God asking her to do the impossible. But then, God also said, "Trust me, and I will make this bearable and possible for you." Now, even though Sarah had just bought a fresh pack, God said, "Give it to me now, and I will set you free." And sure enough, God delivered. That very day, Sarah quit smoking and has never looked back. Through God's grace and his power, she accomplished the impossible and was freed from the slavery of sin and addiction. Now, although God might not take away all of our addictions and burdens, Sarah learned an invaluable lesson. It is only through God's grace that we can start shedding our ragamuffin rags. Sarah had become a slave to her sin. She wasn't free to choose what she wanted and ought to do. And although it may not be an addiction to smoking, all of us start off enslaved to sin as well. Whether it's giving in to the temptation to gossip, losing our temper and speaking ill of others, entertaining our lustful desires, or holding on to our pride and refusing to reconcile past hurts, we are all chained in bondage, and Christ alone holds the key. And here is where the seemingly bad news from today's reading becomes remarkably good news. You see, Jesus is calling us to set us free, free from our chains and rags, free from settling from subpar, and free from pretending that we have it all together. He's showing us what we can become, not through our own efforts, but from giving ourselves fully over to God. We so often get stuck thinking we are trying to climb an impossible mountain on our own, when Jesus looks at us and says, "Dear child, don't you know you were always meant to fly? Come, follow me, and I'll show you how." He continues saying, "I see you in all of your broken and half-hearted desires to be good. I see you in your addiction. I will call you out of it and set you free. I will make it bearable. Trust me. I am stronger than your shame. I am stronger than your addiction. I am stronger than your doubt or pain. I love you. I love you in the mess. I love you in your rags, and I will set you free from all of it. Cut it off and give it to me. Give it to me so that I might bear the cross of it." You see, Jesus realizes that we will all stumble and fall, that we are all trapped in sin. But even when we stumble and fall, God loves us more than we could know. Now, I know that my words could never show you how much God loves you, but God's words are written in the blood of his only Son, the blood that washes us clean and sets us free. And Jesus wants us to look at ourselves like he looks at us, with unconditional love and forgiveness, as ragamuffins in need of redemption, and as children of God who are light of the world. Thus, we need to forgive ourselves when we fail, but we need to be merciless in striving to shed our ragamuffin rags. You see, when Jesus was talking about cutting off our limbs and gouging out our eyes, I think he wasn't talking about maiming ourselves, but about being ruthless with our environments that lead us to sin, to cut out those times and places when we know we are apt to fall. Perhaps it's dropping a dysfunctional relationship that's more about breaking down others than building them up. Maybe it's ensuring you don't stay up late browsing the web when you're tired and prone to make a bad decision. Whatever it is, Jesus is asking you to hand it over to him, and he will help bear that burden on the cross. It is only through Christ that we are saved. It is only through faith that we receive the grace to live into Jesus' hard message from today. We will stumble and struggle, But we will ultimately be set free, free to love Christ, free to live fully into God's will, free to love others as only Christ can, and free to become the people that God always intended us to be. Now let me share an illustration by C.S. Lewis, and I promise we are close to the end. Now imagine yourself as a living house, and God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. And you knew that these jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house in a way that hurts abominably, and it doesn't seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? Well, the explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one that you thought of, throwing out a new wing here, putting an extra floor there, and running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace, and he intends to come and live in it himself. You see, Jesus is calling us to be perfect as his heavenly Father is perfect, and he intends to do so by making a home in our hearts, by saving us not just from the guilt of sin, but from the power of sin as well, by transforming our cottage into a palace and trading our ragamuffin rags for royal robes, by enabling us to be saints. And while that might seem impossible, know that a saint is merely someone who says yes to God and never stops saying yes. Someone who is willing to let Christ knock down the walls in their heart and cut out what is not from him. Just remember, when we replace our rags for robes, that it's only through the power of God's grace. As Mother Teresa noted, I am only a little pencil in the hand of our Lord. He may cut or sharpen the pencil. He may write or draw whatever and whenever he pleases. If the writing or drawing is good, we do not honor the pencil or the material that is used, but rather the one who used it. Amen.